Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nice to see so many of you despite the rain. We continue our study on 2 Corinthians. Comfort comes from God, and we know that to be consoled is to console others. For the Apostle Paul, he would go all the way in order to suffer for the sake of believers. He was prepared to die. He was definitely prepared to lose his freedom in order that many may find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted the Christians in Corinth to share with him the trials, because very soon he understands that they too will have to endure suffering and persecution. And he also wanted them to realize, don't pity me. I rejoice and I thank God for the joy of the Lord that he had, because to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ is always a great privilege. And he thanked God for this rejoicing, and also for the fact that the Christians also rejoiced with him. And because in verse 14, he acknowledged that your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no greater reward, there is no greater joy to know that your life can impact the lives of others for eternity. And this gives the Apostle Paul the greatest of all joys. He was not happy with material things. He was not interested in material things. He considered them all as dung. But all he cared about was salvation and the maturity and the growth of the saints, that those whom the Lord has used him to lead to the Savior may become mature Christian, and that they too will also learn to rejoice and be a blessing to others. When they mature, they will also help others to mature, those who are younger than them. And this has been the heart's desire of the Apostle Paul. But there can be one problem, and the problem is none other than his words. Very often, the Apostle Paul would make certain promises. And one of these promises that he made would be to come and visit these churches that the Lord had used him to found. And so because he said he was coming, but he did not turn up, his enemies will use these against him and say that he is not a man of his word. You see, word to the Apostle Paul was of greatest importance. He understood that as a servant of God, if his word could not be trusted, he had no ministry. Everything that he writes would be doubted. Every word that he utters could come under attack, because how do you know he's telling you the truth? He says one thing, he says he's coming, but he hasn't come. Are you sure you can believe his word? Because it's something as simple as this, we can't believe. How do you know you can believe what he says about the word of God? They did not have any canonized scripture. They did not have the 66 books of the word of the Bible recognized as this is the word of God, this is the Bible. They only had the Old Testament. Many of these epistles had not been written yet. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, all these were not written yet, because they were written in the later half of the Apostle Paul's life and ministry when he was in prison. And so it was very difficult when people begin to doubt your word. The Bible has a lot of teaching concerning words. The Bible says in James that if we can control our tongue, we are a perfect man. We are mature Christians, not how much knowledge of the Word of God you have in your head. But if you can control your tongue, you are a perfect man, a mature Christian. And then there are other passages that talks about how important it is for us to be very careful not to be teachers. If you do not teach accurately, the Bible warns us there is a greater condemnation. So don't be too quick to be counselors to tell people what to do. Or the more so, if you tell people what to do as a teacher in a big class and you teach them wrongly and they believe you, they live their life wrongly because of your wrong teaching, God will judge them, but God will judge you more because you are the teacher who has taught them wrongly. And now, you have to pay the price. The Bible also warns us as teachers, we have to be very careful when we teach children. So the words that come out of our mouth as teachers, the ability to control our tongue, all these things are important, are very crucial in the lives of those who call themselves Christian. God is very interested in this aspect of our lives. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, for our consideration, another aspect is being emphasized concerning our words. And that is the veracity of our words. Can your words be trusted? It is said that on an average, a person speaks a lot of words, that if you were to write them down, it would be enough to fill a book of about 1.5 million pages. That's a lot of pages. That's a lot of words, isn't it? On an average, every one of us, 1.5 million page book. And for some people, they take out of these 1.5 million pages, and then they get it printed out, and then they sell and they make money of it from it. They are called novels, right? People write books. So they take from these 1.5 million pages, they take them out, compile them, get a publisher, print it out, and now they can make money. You can also make money. 1.5 million pages, that's a lot of books, isn't it? That's a huge book. All of us has a story to tell. All of us like to talk. The problem is, it can be a good thing to talk, it could be a terrible, terribly bad thing to talk. Because your words can also reveal who you are. In the book of Proverbs, people will never know you are a fool if you just simply keep quiet. But the moment you open your mouth, you can show people how big a fool you are. And in this instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, your words will determine whether you are an honest person or a liar. And so the Apostle Paul, with his reputation at stake, he had to mention, he had to defend himself. He had no choice. And therefore, the topic is, let your yea be yea and your nay nay. Jesus mentioned this also in his Sermon on the Mount, where he says that let your conversation, your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. Where he says anything more than these cometh from evil. That means if you speak any way, if your words, you mean yes, but actually no. You mean no, but actually yes. The hidden agenda in your heart, Jesus says, it is summarized in one word. It cannot be good. Not only that it cannot be good, he says it is evil. Now, we all have broken our words before, no doubt, even as Christians, because we have made promises, we have made appointments, and very often we break our promises and we do not keep our appointments. And therefore, if we continue to have this kind of conduct and behavior, very soon you're going to get a reputation, and that reputation is not very good. You make an appointment to meet at 7. You can rest assured people do not expect you to be at 7 because your reputation precedes you. They know that you will at least be half an hour late. And that's a terrible thing if you're a Christian to bear that kind of bad reputation, that your word means so little to the heart and minds of people who know you well. Strangers may say, well, okay, they do not know you, but the moment they get to know you, hey, his word cannot be trusted. We don't take very much consideration in our age, in our time, when it comes to our word. Our word is no more our bond. We break our word all the time, whether it is in verbal form or written form. People sign contracts. They build into these contracts methods in which they can break the contract and not be penalized. It's a terrible, terrible world we're living in. There was one deacon who borrowed money from the bank or from some other people. And he said, my hidden agenda is I do not have any intention to return. Worst come to worst, I declare bankrupt. And the moment I declare bankrupt, I don't have to return. And then after a period of time, the bankruptcy is over, I don't have to return, I move on with my life. Sure, I may have a bad credit, a bad reputation for that period, and I'm a bankrupt, but it doesn't matter. It's not going to be forever. Don't borrow so large an amount. Borrow just enough whereby you can get away with it. It comes from the mind and the mouth of a deacon, of a church. So please do not think that, well, I'm a Christian, I will not do this, I will not do that. It is more than just having a title. If you are truly born again, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, please understand how important your words are. Because your words will impact and affect the name of Jesus Christ, because you bear the name of Christ. And that's why Paul had to deal with this very important point in his life. The enemies will find every way to undermine his witness and his testimony for the Lord. Your life could be a life of great service. Your life could be a life that is prepared to go to the gallows, to die for Christ. But if your words cannot be trusted, all these will become null and void. At least it will be diminished in the eyes of people, especially God's people as well, because you can't keep your word. Paul was not able to keep what he says all the time. But he wanted us to understand that though we cannot keep our word all the time, but it must not be intentional, like that deacon planned, pre-planned, premeditated. He planned to cheat. So verse 15 to verse 18, the first reason why our yea must be yea and our nay must be nay, and why we can ensure that our yea is yea, our nay is nay. We have to first deal with our intention. It must be true, it must be sincere, it must be genuine. You make an appointment to be at that hawker center to meet your girlfriend. You did not anticipate that on the way, after you have made your calculation, you should be there within 15 minutes. So you give yourself half an hour. But on the way that there was an accident, there was a traffic jam beyond your control. And you may not have your handphone with you, or in those days, they don't even have handphone. There is no way you could call and let your girlfriend know. And then you arrive there half an hour later. Instead of 7:30, 8 o'clock. You have no intention to be late. You have every intention to be on time, and you've even given yourself a buffer of 15 minutes to 20 minutes, because you counted from point A to point B no more than 10 minutes on a regular evening hour traffic. No intention. Paul had never had any intention to deceive. When he says, I want to be in Corinth, he meant it. And so he shared with them, and in this confidence that is based upon the rejoicing that they shared with one another, how much he understood that they loved him and he loved them, based upon this confidence, now he will deal with the next issue. I was minded to come unto you. I have every desire and intention. I have a deliberate purpose in my year planner, in my agenda, in my busy mission endeavors to come to you in Corinth. So the intention must be genuine, must be sincere. God does not expect perfection, because there are many things in our lives are beyond our control. But the intention is, because it is your own. That is within your control. So Paul told them, I was minded, I really, really purposed in my heart to come unto you before in the past, that ye might have a second benefit. The second benefit there means second grace, second blessing. Grace here. What was the first? The first was the first mission trip. When he went there, he shared the gospel with them. Another second blessing, the second grace, that would be to encourage them in the faith, to be with them, to teach them the word of God, to do Bible study with them, to pray with them, to comfort them and to encourage them. He had every intention to do this. And to pass by you into Macedonia, that means on my way there. Now, Macedonia, Corinth is not in Macedonia. Macedonia is another province where Philippi, Thessalonica, they are all there. Corinth is further down south, it's in another province called Achaia. So he said that on my way, I plan to go by Macedonia, to pass by you into Macedonia, to go through Corinth before I enter into the province of Macedonia. And after my trip in Macedonia, I plan to come down again to go past Corinth. You see? And to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. And then on my way to Judea, I'm supposed to collect some tithes and offerings that you want to give to the churches in Judea who are much poorer than all these Gentile churches in Greece. That had been his intention. That has been his itinerary. He shared with them his plan. They were concrete. They were real. They were sincere. So he detailed them in verse 16. This was my route that I planned to take. But certain things happened that was beyond his control. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Was I being flippant? Was I being fickle-minded? Did I make all these plans and then just simply throw them aside? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Now the word purpose, the word minded, in verse 17, they are exactly the same. It speaks of a deliberate desire and planned. Okay, he used four times. Minded in verse 15, minded in verse 17, purpose twice in verse 17. For the things that I purpose or minded, do I purpose according to the flesh? Did I just do it according to my own flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Did I say to you, yes, and then no, no, and then yes? What I said to you, I planned to come, I meant it. It is not yes, and then no, no, and then yes. There was no fickle-mindedness in the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. That's how we interpret the last part of verse 17. He restated it. It was not yes, and then no, no, and then yes. We were really, really determined in our hearts. Our intention was sincere and genuine when we said to you, we plan to come. Paul had every intention to come. Remember, the reason why we use we is because of Timothy, right? He was with Timothy, our brother, with all the saints which are all in all Achaia. See, Achaia, that's the province. In verse 1 of chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. Macedonia is right on top, next to it is Achaia. Intention is very, very important for the Christian. What is your intention? It must be sincere, it must be genuine, it must be transparent. No hidden agenda, no twisted motive. It must be sincere and true. Whatever you say, you must mean it. If you don't mean it, please don't say it. That is a very simple protection. You may not control all the other events in life, and you can't, and that is expected because you are not omnipotent. But your intention is yours alone to control. Nobody else can control your intention, and you cannot blame it on anybody else if you have an evil intention. If you plan to deceive, that is your own choice. If you plan to cheat, no matter how many lawyers were present when you signed that contract, that is your own doing. If you can't even simply be faithful in your words when you speak to people on an ordinary basis, how much more would you want to cheat when it comes to business contract? How much more so when it comes to the truth of God that pertains to hell and heaven? You think God would be pleased with your behavior and conduct? Jesus says, if you are faithful in least, you will be faithful in much. If you can't be faithful, be honest in your day-to-day conversation with people. You think God would trust you to look after the souls of men, women, and children? You think you can be a Sunday school teacher? You think you can be a deacon and an elder? You think you can be any committee member in any fellowship group? Your words mean nothing. That's how important our words are. It all begins with the intention, isn't it? The intention is, I'm meant to keep every word of it. No plotting, no plotting, no planning to cheat or to deceive anyone. Just simply, I have every intention to keep. That was the Apostle Paul's heart. Second reason, how you and I can maintain our yea, yea, and nay, nay. That your yes be yes and your nay, no be no. Verse 19. First, genuine intention. Second, you and I have an immutable message. And the message is not of this earth. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, the message that Paul came to preach to the Christians in Corinth, or to the sinners in Corinth, before they became Christians. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God Himself. Because you have the words of living water, the words of life, coming out of your mouth. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how the Apostle Paul summarizes his entire Christian faith. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. You know how potent these words are? You know how potent this message is? The Son of God, Jesus Christ. That name, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Him as Lord. This person, Jesus Christ, when He is presented in its proper, biblical, truthful context, can turn a sinner into a saint. When people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they confess with their mouth Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, they can be turned around, bound for hell, they can be turned around and bound for heaven. That's how powerful the message is. How can this message that comes with so much power given by God stems, originates from a mouth whose yes is no, whose no is yes? How can that be? Paul says, first, he dealt with his intention. Second, he realized the message that God has put into his life. God has put into your life. Everywhere you go, you call yourself a Christian, this is the message. The Son of God and Jesus Christ, period. And this was where he went around preaching and telling people, who was preached among you by us, even by me, and then Silvanus, which is Silas, and then Timothy. These were the people mentioned in the book of Acts. They accompanied him on his mission trip, and they were his understudy preparing for the pastoral ministry. And they also had the same message. All of them have the same message. All of us have the same message. You and I have the same message today, just as Paul had, just as Silas and Timothy, all of them had, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Isn't it? The message that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, every word of it, according to the Bible, is always yes. Yes means it is truthful. If the Bible says, if you die in your sin without the Savior, you end up in hell, that is truthful. If you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, from your heart, with your mouth, you confess Him, you're not ashamed of Him, you will be bound for heaven. Your salvation is eternal, it will not be lost, because it is saved in the hand of God. Is that not true? That is true, that is yes. So every word in the Bible is yes. That means it is true. There is no lie in the Bible. There is not one word, not one jot, one tittle that is untruthful in the Bible. And that is a message that comes out from your mouth. And that message has not changed. It is glorious, it is godly, it is immutable. Because it is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why therefore must the words of Christians be yes and then no, no and then yes? Because the same mouth also comes out the message that is Christ. Jesus warns us. If the bottom of the well and the water inside the bottom of the well is pure, clean and fresh and cold and nice to drink, when you pull it all the way out, will the water remain fresh, cool and clean for you to drink? Or has the water suddenly become poisonous and dirty and it will kill you? It's impossible, isn't it? If the source of the well, right from the very bottom, it is pure and clean. When it comes out, it will also be pure and clean. And if the heart of the Christian has been washed by the blood of Christ, it is pure and clean. Why should what comes out of our mouth be spoken with hidden agenda, where our yes means no and our no means yes? We have to guard our mouth. The focus for this morning is the intention, is the veracity of our words. Not how many words we speak, but the truthfulness of our words. If you tell somebody that you are a very good teacher, a very good speaker, but in fact he is terrible, that is a lie, that is flattery. We are not saying that you fake and say things that are not true about that person. We're not saying that you do not help the person learn from his mistakes. We're not saying that you do not rebuke. You should and you must. Because that is what genuine friendship, that is what brotherly love is all about. We look after one another. We are our brothers and sisters' keeper. If I'm in sin, you tell me. Don't say everything is well with my soul when you know I'm in sin. And you keep quiet, my blood will be on your head. The Bible warns us. But let our yea be yea, our nay be nay. Don't flatter, because that is a lie. We must guard our words. You know, sometimes Christians are very free with our words. We don't speak as if we are Christians. Christians must never use, never means never, never use words like lucky. There is no luck in the Christian's life. We have God, we don't have luck. Luck is based upon some kind of a chance, where chance is God. So Christians, you must bite your tongue. Don't say lucky. What lucky, you know what? I drove here this morning, lucky, you know what? What lucky, lucky, lucky. No such thing in the Christian's vocabulary. You have God with you. No chance. No luck. Bad luck, good luck. No such thing in the believer's life. You are a child of God. Your words that comes out of your mouth must reflect what kind of heart you have. Is the well in your soul, is it clean or pure or dirty and filthy? Please. Has the blood of Christ really washed it of all its filth? Is it as white as snow, or is it just as dark as before? And what we are is just, we have the appearance of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. We only have the facade of the Christian faith, but we don't genuinely have the Christian faith in our heart. Fix our intention. Let it be sincere. Let it be genuine. Let it be true. And when we make a mistake, when we cannot keep our word because of things that happen beyond our control, as was the case in the Apostle Paul's life, we apologize. But the intention must not be questioned. You can control that. Second reason. We have the immutable message that comes out of our mouth, which is none other than Jesus Christ, Savior anointed by God, the Son of God Himself. This is what you and I carry with us everywhere we go. And this comes out of our mouth when we share the gospel, when we tell people about Christ. And if your words cannot be trusted, and you have this reputation of one as a liar all the time, and when those words come out of your mouth, which is 100% true, but it comes out from the mouth of a person who has a reputation of not keeping his word, you know the damage that could be done? Do you remember in the book of Acts, there was one incident where this young girl who was demon-possessed, and she was being made use of by her owner to make money because she could tell the future. And so when the Apostle Paul went there to minister, to give the gospel, she who was possessed by the evil spirit started preaching the gospel and said that this man are God's servant. They preach about the Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all the message was true. And yet the Apostle Paul found her a hindrance. The Apostle Paul had to use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to cast the demon out of her. Why did he do that? She did not say anything that was false. The problem was the source, isn't it? There was nothing wrong with the message, the content was still perfect. It was still the word of God. But the source came from a young girl who was demon-possessed. That's why the apostle had to cast this demon out so that she will stop saying those things. It's one of identification, isn't it? How could the message of truth and righteousness that can turn a sinner into a saint, a message whereby the Bible tells us Jesus Christ came to die for us, and by His death He defeated Satan. And then now you have Satan preaching the message? He will never preach the message. That's why Paul had to distance himself from this kind of master who made use of this woman who was demon-possessed. You now have the message that is true, that is real, that is Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And on the one hand, you preach this message which is pure, clean, correct, that can save a sinner and turn him into a saint. And then at the same time, you tell lies. You have a terrible motive. Your word cannot be trusted. The damage you are doing is tremendous. Because now you have brought shame to the name of Christ. They can't believe you then. They will now also reject the true gospel. And so what have you done? What have you done? Even if the sinner wants to believe in Christ, they really want to believe the message, but because it came out from you, a reputation of someone whose word means nothing. Even if they want to, they dare not, because they don't know whether it is true. Is it true that really, if I believe in Jesus Christ, I will no more be in hell, I will be in heaven? Is it true? If you are honest, if you have always been a person whose word is your bond, for you shaking a hand is just as good as signing on the dotted line. You mean what you say all your life to the best of your ability, even if it means that you have to sacrifice just to keep your word. You will keep it to the best of your ability. And if you say the gospel, if you present the gospel with that kind of reputation that you have gained by the way that you live, you know the strength and the veracity of the gospel that comes out of your mouth can impact so many people in such a tremendous way. Because the problem is not the message. You may present it perfectly according to Holy Scriptures, but the problem is the messenger. And that's why they had to attack the Apostle Paul. And that's why the Apostle Paul had to defend. He says, my intention, what I have purposed, what I have minded to do, had been very sincere and genuine. Because the message that we have shared with you, the first time when we were there, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we want to tarnish the name of Christ whom we are prepared to die for? By breaking our word, whereby you think what we say to you is yea, yea, and nay, nay, something that is so flippant? No. We meant every word of it. We desired to come, but we couldn't. The message that we bear everywhere we went is true. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 28. Third reason, genuine intention, immutable message, and now we have the immutable word. The word has not changed. The message is Christ, and Christ is described for us in God's word. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen. In Him are yea, and in Him amen. Amen means truly, truly, truly true. Not one word, not one bit is a lie, is a mistake. There can be no mistake in the Bible. Why do you think Satan kept on attacking God's word from day one? If you do not believe that the Bible is perfect, you and I have no message. Let our yea be nay and our nay be yea. Because that's exactly what it boils down to, you know. From a practical perspective, remove all the theology. Just simply look at it from a proper, simple, logical, day-to-day perspective. If the Bible has mistakes, and I won't tell you where the mistakes are. Yea become nay, nay become yea. That's the bottom line, isn't it? But the Bible tells us that all the promises of God, not some, not most, all the promises of God in Christ are yea. 100% true. Not one word is a lie. If the Bible tells us that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you die in your sin, you end up in hell, that's the truth. That's not a threat. A threat means something that has not happened yet. If you don't change, maybe it may be happen, maybe it will not happen. But that's the truth. There is no lie in the word of God. If God promised Israel, you will enter the promised land, and this is the boundary, the size of the promised land that you're going to own. God meant it. It will come to pass. If the Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be born of the virgin, He will be born of a virgin, and He was born of the virgin. If He said that He will be crucified, He was crucified, and He was crucified, He will be crucified, and He was crucified. There is no lie in the Bible. The Bible is perfect. Satan will continue to undermine, because to undermine the Word of God, it will undermine everything that you believe in, everything that you stand for as well. And everything that God has revealed to us will be shattered. And it will be diminished in your eyes and in my eyes as well. The immutable word, God's word. It is perfect from the moment God gave it to His servants. The moment He inspired them to write it down, preservation started. And God has preserved the same perfect word throughout the ages so that every generation will have the perfect word of God, and man will be without excuse. And the word of God is preserved by God because its integrity, his reputation. If God's word is full of holes, what does that make God to be? A liar. Surely. And God is no liar. Perfect God must result in a perfect Bible because God's word must be perfect too. You cannot say that, well, my actions are perfect, but my words are full of lies. If your words are full of lies, how can you say you are perfect? You are no more perfect. There is no such thing as perfect action and then full of lies. They come from the same heart, same person. If you can't even keep your word, you think your actions are perfect, please. Actions are harder. Words just come out of your mouth and you can't even keep them. Don't talk about actions. Now remember, we're talking about God, who is all-powerful. If he gives us a promise, he is not just telling us the future. That's fortune teller's job. Even if fortune tellers can tell the future correctly. For example, they say, well, in the year 2012, this world will be destroyed, right? This is what some people believe. They even make a movie out of it, right? 2012. And that's next year, you know. Now, even if it is true, let's say it is true, what are you going to do? Now, the person has told you, okay, this earth is going to be destroyed. What are you going to do? You're going to go to the moon? Where are you going to go? You're helpless. So what do? If you're helpless, just eat, drink, and be mad. Tomorrow we die. Really, tomorrow we're going to perish. So, first thing, if you really believe it, your son is now sec 3, O-level. I forget O-level. Let's all go holiday. Forget it. No need to go to school, son. No need to go to school. You just stay home and play your computer. Just do what you want. Because next year we all will die. You're helpless, right? So why work? Why plan for your future? So all your insurance, all that, you better stop it now and get whatever money you can out of it. Because no point buying insurance because 2012. Even if you die, the insurance company also will be destroyed. Nobody can help you. God is not just telling us the future where he is helpless. His promises are true because he is God. He is telling us what he will do. He is not just telling us what somebody is doing and he has no control over what that somebody is doing. He is telling us that this is what I'm going to do. And his promise is this world will be destroyed by fire, and this world will be destroyed by fire because that's what he's going to do. And no one can stop him. There is no lie in the word of God. His promises, all of them are true. He says that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be in heaven for all eternity. That's a promise that he will also keep. Everything that he has given to us is yes. Everything he has given to us is amen. If our God is such, and we are supposed to be God's children, why are we so different from God? Why must our words mean nothing to us? Because God's word means everything to him. And that's why verse 20b, the last part, is so crucial. For unto the glory of God by us. God has given to his children the privilege of reflecting his glory. That's what it means, the glory of God by us. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. By us, you know. You can reflect the glory of God by the way that you speak. If your words are true and sincere and genuine, by the veracity of the words of God, you can reflect the glory of God because that's exactly who God is, and that's what God has made us all to become as his children. And this is one of the key elements of what it means to be a child of God. In the past, you may be so cunning, you may be a compulsive liar, where your words mean nothing. Your every word is to cheat and to deceive. That was the old man. But now that you are born again, there must be a genuine transformation. Now no more a darkened heart. Now more, this heart is no more hardened. This heart is a heart of flesh. This heart has tasted the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God. And there must be a new source, and the new source must therefore reflect the new product that comes up from this source, and that is a new heart. And that means your yes be yes and your no be no. To do that, remember genuine, sincere intentions. There will be times when you cannot keep your word, but never let them doubt your intention. You apologize. And then you make good to the best of your ability your intention. A key test would be our Chinese wedding dinner, isn't it? Right? Somehow or rather, it has really been built into us, you know. They say start at 7:30. If you start at 9 o'clock, take our time. Let's stroll in slowly. It doesn't matter. Somebody got to keep their word, and it has to be the bride and groom. You must. But then you have this thing called culture, isn't it? And so culture now dictates and controls our conduct. That should not be the case. We are people of our word. We must get the intention settled. You put on your wedding card, 7:30, let it be 7:30. Don't put in your wedding card, 7:30 and not be 7:30, actually 9. Then why didn't you put that as it is? Dinner, sharp 7:30, bracket actually 9, okay? Close. You be honest, right? Be honest, and then you see what happens. See whether people will be clown enough to come at 7:30 or everybody comes at 9. You try, make be as it is. Let our conduct be Christian. Don't let it be cultural. Let it be Christian. And then always bear in mind the immutable message you carry with you, Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is based upon the immutable word, the word of God. It is always yes, no mistake inside. And also, God has given us the privilege to reflect His glory. So when they look at your life, not just every part of your life, just one aspect of your life for this morning, your words. Now, the moment we finish, we are going to sing. The moment we finish service, we're going to go downstairs. Everybody will be talking. Rest assured, everybody will start talking. Let's put it, that's been our, every week, that has been the pattern, right? Now, what's going to come out? What's going to come out of your mouth? You're going to talk about planning, appointments, words. A lot of words will come out. Now, will it reflect the glory of God? It will reflect your heart. No man knows, but you know God knows. Any hidden intention or agenda? You deceive yourself. You cannot mock God. Let us be true to ourselves and to God. If we are truly Christians, and I hope all of us are Christians, then let people see Christ in us. Simply stated, by our words, let people see Christ in us. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for Your patience and Your long-suffering in not killing, destroying all of us. For we have sinned against Thy Holy Spirit, the manner in which Ananias and Sapphira had done when the church was first founded, and how they were struck dead immediately because of their sin, and how we have sinned time and time again, and Thou hast preserved our lives and our footsteps in order to give us more time to repent and change. For this morning, O Lord, we pray that Thy word will speak to every heart, that we may, as Your children, be mindful of the words that we speak, and let it be sincere, let it be true, let it be genuine, from the youngest to the oldest. For as long as You have given to us speech, may this be true of all Your children, for our words will reflect the glory of our Savior. O Lord our God, may we not fail Thee in this regards, for what comes out of our mouth is also the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we truly, sincerely desire to be instruments in the Master's hand, to use us to bear the good news to others who are outside Christ. But to do this, O Lord, may we be fit and cleansed vessels for the Master to use, and may it begin with the careful use of our words, and let it be yes, yes, no, and no. May this be our heart's desire for all of us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.